We've had information disseminated from that time to now that has been undisturbed and it has been accurate as ever. Without fault, without defect, this word is forever what the Bible says, settled in heaven. You can't change it. You can't move it. You can't influence it in any other direction. What is written is written. Paul, in the midst of chains, knowing he would be released at some point, wrote to a church that he founded with knocking knees. It was in the middle of a religious center. The Artemis and Diana and all these false religious beliefs were there. Christianity wasn't welcomed. God says, plant a church, Paul, right in the middle of this heathenistic center. And Paul was obedient. How many of us would do that? I know of one pastor down in Guatemala who did it. Right in the midst of gangs and violence and murders and all of that, he built a church. And yeah, he was wisdom, put chain link fence around it. But he was obedient, and it's a huge, thriving church because he answered the call of God. See, blessings come to those who are obedient to the call of God that's on your individual life, and then that will spread to others. And that's my prayer, is that as we read these epistles from Paul and as we glean his words that were written, yes, maybe 2,000 years ago, they are ever so relevant today for our life to walk in the same manner in which he says we should walk, so that all of the blessings that surround the words that God spoke will come into our lives. And no demon in hell can take that away from you. If you embrace it as the truth, of which it is, because it's withstood the test of time. And we have seen, even with our own eyes, prophetic words come alive, even in the days in which we live. In fact, we're going to see more prophetic word come alive than probably they have. It's an exciting time, but it's also a demanding time. And why do I say demanding? Because it's going to demand your attention. Because God, whether you like it or not, if you have accepted him as Lord and Savior, you're in his army. And you're going to fight for faith and freedom. And as you fight for that faith and freedom, you've got all of heaven living inside of you on your side. It doesn't mean that you won't be tested, you won't have trials and tribulations. It just means that God's going to be at your side and you have nothing to worry about. He says you can have actually peace in the midst of the warfare. But mind you, you will have warfare. You cannot lay down. You cannot sit down. You must stand. And when you can't stand, you got to stand. This is the attitude of which Paul is sitting and writing with pen when he writes to Ephesus. He had just planted in a church in a very, very difficult place. And he knew they were facing all of these trials and temptations and all of what we just spoke about. And he's writing and exhorting them to say, you live your life in this way and in this manner, and God will be with you. His blessing, we sang it. His blessing will be upon you and your children and your children's children. Yes. But we have got to do our part, and that is to receive from heaven what God ordained before the foundation of the world that he built when he created us in his image. He desired us, because we were created in his image, to inherit all of it and to have dominion. Let us not lose track of that. That Jesus Christ, when he conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave, gave us once again dominion over the satanic forces, the principalities and powers of this world. When we live right and we exercise right, right? We feel good. Well, when we live by the word of God and we exercise it the right way, we will see the fruit of that labor in the spiritual realm. And that's what Ephesians is all about. It's one of the strongest books to say, okay, here's the theology behind it. This is who you are. This is who God is. This is how I made you, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And now as we complete chapter 4 over the next week or so and go into chapter 5 and 6, we're going to be right in the midst of the battle, because it's going to be, this is what you got to get rid of in your life, and this is what you got to embrace. You didn't think about it that way. Well, I'm going to be going to fight demons. No, you got to fight that junk that's in you and get it out so that God then can work through you to fight those demons. Amen? Amen. Father, we just come before you studying Ephesians, knowing that Paul wrote this from a sincere heart. He heard these words directly from you, Holy Spirit, and I pray that it goes right from the Holy Spirit's mouth, from Paul, right through mine out here into the congregation, through the written Logos Word of God and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this message that you're going to bring into our hearts this morning, because we need it. We need you, and we need more of you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians, we're in chapter 4. We're at verse 25. So let's put that up. Once again, there's a therefore. That means the preceding verses that we just read apply. I'm not going to go back a week or two and tell you what we just talked about, but we started going from the talk to the walk. From what we know to what we need to show. The doing part, right? Therefore, laying aside, he was talking about falsehood. Remember, we were talking about all those evil things that we have to purge ourselves of, that we sometimes participate in. Laying aside all falsehood, speak truth. This is truth. Each one of you, so none of you are acquitted. Everyone applies. Each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Oh, man, you got to go outside your own household, do you? You got to get a little evangelistic, do you? You got to travel the world a little bit outside your own Jerusalem, do you? Yeah. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. What do you mean, members of one another? I thought I was a member of this church. Well, the church isn't this building. It's you and I. We're members of, we're in the same family. We have the same God. We're going to go and be and live in the same place forever. We are brethren. We're brothers and sisters. It's not just Christianese terminology. It's truth. We are brothers and sisters in the same family. And that, therefore, we have the right to hold each other accountable to the house standard. And God has a house standard, mind you. Oh, that's Old Testament. No, he's living in the same house. He hasn't moved. It's New Testament too. Obedience releases blessing. God desires an obedient heart. And when we fail, he's provided a way back into his favor so that we can just keep trying again, trying again. Paul assumes now at this point we've put on the new self. Remember the old way we used to live before we knew Jesus? He's assuming now we've discussed all that. I told you to crucify the old man, so those old habits you're getting rid of. If you haven't done it all yet, welcome to the family, okay? None of us have gotten there all the way yet. But when we recognize it in one another, we should not feel ashamed nor embarrassed, but hold one another accountable to those standards, and let's sharpen each other so that we can work together as a family in better unity. Because if you're out here committing sin, and I'm not out here committing sin, and you're in my family and stuff like that, that doesn't show much unity to the family, does it? That unity comes when we're all speaking the same words. We're all going in the same direction. We're all doing the same actions because we all live by the same book, the same life, okay, the same standard. So he's assumed we put on the new self. He basically says that it's not enough just to read or to memorize the truth. Anybody can do that. The devil can do that. God's words must be verbalized. That means they need to be especially said out loud. They're creative. They're full of life. They're full of God's power and authority. And the devil is not God. He cannot hear you if you are saying it to yourself, because he's not God. God hears your prayers. But he watches you. He can oppress you by your actions, which is what we're about to get into. So when those actions aren't evident anymore, he's got no leg to stand on. And when he hears, because you're saying it out loud, the words that have come against those actions, and you're bringing in those new actions, that's powerful, and that's warfare, and that's in your favor. It's when you speak out loud and you say it out into those airwaves, that the spirit realm picks it up, and by virtue of what you say, you will receive what you ask for, good or bad. How God designed you. You're supernatural, whether you like it or not. You're going to live forever. Your body won't, but you are. That part of you that God placed in you, that's going to come back to Him. We must verbalize our words and don't say what God doesn't say. It's not enough just to say what God says. That's awesome. But you can negate that by saying things that He has not said, which takes away from what He has said. I love you, honey. Man, I hate that woman.
I know you've never had that thought.
Do you understand what I'm saying? If you turn around with words and you just negate everything you just prayed for or was asked for a blessing for, and you begin to speak negatively, the last thing she heard was, I hated her. Love has been forgotten. Don't say what God doesn't say. If you feel that way, feel it, but don't say it. That's how it works. God knows your heart. He knows you don't want to feel that way. And if you do feel that way, He knows your heart. He's going to make that good. But the devil, he's legalistic. You say it, that gives him the right to take some of his demons, just like God takes his angels and puts them out there to help us as messengers, right? He'll take some of his demons, says, go to that territory because they've claimed this. Give it to them. It's kind of simple principles, but we're just reiterating that so that you know how the spirit realm works. Quit being negative and don't lie. Why? Because that just feeds the wolf. It feeds the devil. It gives him ammunition, and the way the Bible puts it, it gives him opportunity. It gives him opportunity to come into your life and to kind of make it miserable. It's called oppression. Can't live there. He's not been invited to live there. You invited the Holy Spirit to live there. So the Holy Spirit's not going to allow him in. But he can harass you. You know, he can throw stuff at your house, you know, eggs, rotten eggs that stink. Break your windows, do some of that stuff, and the Holy Spirit's got to fix it. He's good at that. But it's best that we don't even go there, right? Amen. Folks, we have to watch our speech. That's what Paul's saying. We got to watch our speech. Do not contradict what God has said. The devil's lies are what get people depressed and sick. You want to know why Christians are depressed and why Christians are sick? Please don't tell me it's because God just enjoys putting sickness and all that stuff on you. That's a lie. Sickness and oppression, hello, being depressed, are the lies that we believe that the devil puts out there. Only words that God speaks are alive and full of power. They're alive. That means they work. The very words that we speak have energy. It has life. It brings into the man whom God is. Because the words that God speaks, when they become part of us, makes us part of Him. He's made us that way. They're full of power. They're full of life. The Amplified Version of the Bible puts it this way. For the word of God speaks, the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. Man, what a CEO wouldn't give to give a speech to his employees to say, hey, let's get active, let's get operative, let's get energized, and let's get effective. Let's build this company. Let's make it the grandiose company of the world. Well, God's speaking that to us. The kingdom of God is here. Jesus started it. He planted that seed in the ground when he died. And when he rose again, he left the kingdom of God with us through the Holy Spirit. It's here to stay until he comes back and we go to be with him. So let's make this kingdom operative, energizing, active, and effective. How do we do that? With the words that we speak. Just like when God spoke and said, let there be light. Let there be peace. Let there be joy. Let there be peace in your household. We counsel one another. We love one another. We embrace one another. We speak to one another. We edify one another. We exhort one another. All these things help to build up our inner man. And even though our outer man's decaying, and we may experience pain and all the other stuff that, you know, the devil wants to throw on us because of whatever, our inner man is being renewed every day if we're in his word.
Yes.
Because that's how powerful it is. We must speak his truth to ourselves often. So many pastors, so many leaders, so many of us are so other-oriented. We're speaking the truth to everybody else, but we rarely speak the truth to ourselves and take in what we know to be true. Isn't that the truth? No pun intended. Speak to yourself often, because that alone can renew you in the spirit of your mind. Your mind is renewed. Paul says, renew your mind, because you can't do something until you think it first. The arm just doesn't take off on itself. The leg doesn't start moving until you tell it to. The mouth doesn't start moving until you tell it to. The thought has to come. That's where the devil gets in. That's where the battle is. It's in your thought life. He interferes with that thought life and tries to take you out of God's realm and bring you to his. We are what we think and we speak. We think it, then we speak it, and then it is. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry, and yet do not sin. So it's okay to be angry once in a while, but don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So the Greek word is orge. It's okay to be angry, meaning, and here's what it means, emotionally agitated due to intense displeasure with someone or something. That's worth reading again. If you're angry, you're emotionally agitated due to intense displeasure with someone or something. But do not sin and let the sun go down on your anger. Well, what does that mean? What this refers to is that you've mixed your displeasure with bitterness and have allowed the bitterness to take root and to grow within you. See, it's not just about overnight the sun going down on your anger. What he's saying is if you hold on to this anger, this bitterness, this unforgiveness, it'll begin to take root in you. And when it begins to take root, it'll start to grow in you. And it's only going to get worse, and it makes you sick. Not the person you're angry at, but you. Don't let it take root. Don't let the sun go down on it, because it gives it time to brew and to stew inside of you. This is good. Stew, brew, you. It's okay to laugh. Well, you know, it's true though, right? If you let something in there long enough, it's going to take over. I mean, think about it. It's like kudzu. Bitterness is like kudzu. If you don't kill that stuff at the root, it'll take over. There is a righteous anger that can develop and should develop at times. But it must be confessed and it must be let go. Demonic activity should make us angry. But we must learn to separate people from the demonic activity that's working through them. That's why he says, be quick to forgive. Because if you stew on it or brew on it, you're going to start getting angry and bitter at the person and not the demon spirit that's working through that person. Because God has looked at you in that same kindness when you were bitter at one time or angry or unsaved. He had mercy on you. He looked past you, realized the devil's doing this to you, and he wants all sons to come to glory. It's true. Be angry at the demonic activity not the person. So if bitterness and anger is stirring up in you, think about, what are you really angry at? What are you really angry at? And you need to be able to separate and go, you know what? I got to stop being angry at that person who just spewed all over me. And get a righteous indignation against the demonic activity that's acting through that person. And actually pray for those who persecute you. Isn't that novel? And for crying out loud, don't hold on to it. Realize that demonic activity is going to be here till Jesus comes back. You got to live with it. Don't get angry. Enjoy the peace over it, because you know where they're going ultimately. And you know where you're going. That ought to bring joy. So if the pigeon flies over you and poops on you, wipe it off and move on. Because if you internalize that and get angry at that pigeon and all you want to do is kill that pigeon, it's going to stir up all those chemicals that God created in your body to make you sick and oppressed. Be quick, the Bible says, to forgive. He knows it's going to be there for a little bit. Don't let the sun go down on it. Don't let it take root. That's God calling, telling you the same thing. He's calling and he's going to go, amen, and that's right. So that you get it. So that you get it. Ephesians 4:27. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Wow. Do not give the devil an opportunity. That's huge. I'm going to say it again. Do not give the devil an opportunity to use you for his purposes. He wants to use you and abuse you. And the only way that he can do that is if you give him the opportunity to do it. Shut the door on him. Don't let that bitterness or anger brew overnight or over 2 days or 3 days or 4 days. It's not a literal statement there. It's just don't let it take root, because he talks about what? A root of bitterness. Well, how do you get a root, gardeners? Generally, it's not overnight, right? It takes a couple weeks. So what he's saying is you hold on to that. Every day you hold on to that. The more and more you're just going to build up all that toxin in your body. Habitual sin. How does he get an opportunity? Habitual sin. That means you got a habit of sinning. You don't really care. You're not really working on it. You're just going to habitually do it. Always contradicting God's word. Well, you know, the word of God may say this, but to your advantage, it works this way, so I'm going to do it this way. I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. Once saved, always saved. That's a good thing to always use when you're wanting to go sin. Doesn't that sound silly? Should be. Always contradicting his word. Refusing to forgive those who've sinned against you. It's another way to get a root. It permits the devil access into your life to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Destroy your relationships. Kill everything that has life around you, depressing them. Stealing your joy. It's not just literally steal, come in, I'm going to take them and rob the things in your house. He could care less about the things in your house. He doesn't even really care about killing you, because he wants your faith first. So steal, kill, and destroy. Destroying relationships, separating you out of churches, bringing, you know, just all these things against other people so that it'll keep you from those whom you're most apt to grow with. Amen. Put you somewhere where you can be complacent. Put you somewhere where, you know, you can just have good child care. Put you somewhere where things are going on and we can have a good time. There's nothing wrong with those things, but if it supersedes and it overcomes what God has for you to become who you are in Christ so you can battle the enemy, because that's what you were created for, then you're in the wrong place. You need to be first concerned about your spiritual well-being before you're concerned about what the heck the church is offering you in snacks and treats. We cannot water down the word, even if it hurts you, even if it cuts you, even if there's rebuke going on in this family. We've got to stick to the word of God, because in the end, we're going to stand before Jesus, and you're going to give an account for what you did or did not do. according to that word. And I'm going to give an account for every word I've spoken that has either misled you or led you correctly. So you can bet I'm studying this thing hard to make sure that this thing's coming out right. Because I don't want to be one where he looks at me and says, you misled my flock. God forbid. Well, we're going to pause right here for a minute. I'm just feeling led to do this before I finish this. We're not far from being finished, believe it or not. Question. First of all, I want to bind pride. I bind pride in the name of Jesus Christ. There's nothing to be ashamed about in this place here today. We're brothers and sisters. We're all in the same family. We want the junk out. Junk in means garbage comes out. It hurts people. We want the junk out so none of that stuff comes back out of us, right? Here's the question. Does anybody need to come up to this altar right now and release any bitterness or anger? You can put it any way you want. I'm angry at that person. I'm bitter at that person. What? Or itself. Good point. That you may be carrying around right now for anything or anybody. Anything, any institution, any government, anybody in your life, it doesn't matter what it is. If you are harboring any bitterness or anger at all, do you need to come up to the altar? You need to do it right now. You need to do it right now. You probably feel 100% lighter than you just were. Because that's what God does. When you've truly, from your heart, have given that stuff out and away, whoo, tell that devil he's got to go, he's got to go, he's got to go. He cannot stay. I pray the joy of the Lord comes in and replaces every area that you had any anger in or bitterness in, that God's joy, you're going to see that same person or that same thing, and you're going to not know why, you're just kind of having a joy inside. Because you're secretly praying for them. And then this joy will come over you because that's what the Holy Spirit can do when he replaces all that junk. He wants you to live with righteousness and peace and joy. That is what we've been designed for. So when you get rid of that junk and that peace comes in, you're going to have joy even when the circumstances are raging around you. You find that place where it's like, Lord, just as Jesus said, forgive them for they know not what they do. If Jesus can hang on a cross with the sin of the world on his shoulders and look out at that body of people who have put the nails in his hand and say, Lord, forgive them for they know not what they do, I think you can forgive somebody or something. I mean, that's the example we need to follow. Jesus's. If he can do that, I guarantee you your circumstances will never be as bad as that. But even if they are, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And truly, you're going to say, well, Pastor, they do know what they're doing. Well, they think they do. They've been manipulated and they've been deceived by the enemy. Praise God, you have wisdom and discernment, and you're not. But for those that are deceived, for those that have been deceived, you know, it's not an excuse for them. But just understand that they are under deception, they are under a lie, and they are under all of that condemnation that they're putting upon themselves, even though they don't think they are. So just have joy and have peace no matter what. And trust God with the circumstances. God has that person and can do more things with that person than you ever could. Even dream of. You're not that tough. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the head of all things. A snap of his fingers, he could have a legion of just angels right surrounding that person. Not to destroy him, but to pray for him to get him into the kingdom. It's a wonderful thing to be able to repent, renounce, and get rid of it, isn't it? That's what it's all about. All right, let's go to Ephesians 4:28. He who steals must steal no longer. Well, we'll get into that one a little bit here. Because they didn't just go on robbing banks. But rather he must labor, performing with his own hands, keyword own, what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. So he's expecting his kids to be able to do our part for the kingdom of God to meet the needs of those who can't meet the needs themselves. However, read the whole verse. Don't steal and labor, performing with your hands. See, there are some things that we must do that will keep need from us that sometimes we want to ignore and rest on our laurels and let others meet those needs for us while we do absolutely nothing. And that is not what God has commanded or asked us to do. You're going, uh-oh, what's coming? Besides depriving others of what is rightfully theirs, stealing deprives the thief of the blessing of giving and the blessing of living a productive, useful life. Sometimes receiving welfare can be considered stealing if you are fully capable of working. Oh, yeah, I know. Yeah, now, yeah. Apples and oranges coming this way, right? Now, don't you throw it my way. Throw it this way if you want, if you dare. God has scripture for this. If you are fully capable of working, there are so many people, and I'm not saying they're even Christians now, that are out there that just want to receive and don't have an ounce to give, even though they have much to give. They just don't want to. God created the work ethic. Go all the way back to the Old Testament. God created the work ethic. Matter of fact, 6 days a week. Think about that one. Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. For 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Wow, this is an apostle giving an order. What are we talking about? We're talking about the things that we, you know, I'm not trying to get on your case. We're talking about the things we miss. You know, it's very easy to say, well, I don't steal or kill or destroy. I don't do any of those things because you're thinking in terms of, you know, stealing, robbing from banks and killing. But there's subtle ways when we avert paying the taxes we're supposed to pay to Caesar. And when we don't work when we could be working. And we don't give to somebody when we know we have to give it, but we just choose not to because we're not in the mood. Or we don't want to, you know what I'm saying? It's not the outward things that are in your face that get you in trouble. It's those inward little things that we just overlook and miss. So all I'm trying to do is to get you to think about when these scriptures come up is there anything in my life as I review my life that I could be cheating God or my fellow man with? Because if it is, it doesn't matter what it is. You do what's right regardless of the cost. That's what you got to live by. I do what is right regardless of the cost, because what I have been given and the cost that was paid for me is far greater than anything I could possibly sacrifice. I'm inheriting eternal life to be in the presence of the Father forever in paradise. And the cost was the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no greater gift. There's no greater act of compassion. There's no greater anything than what was done for us and why we celebrated communion today. So if there's things that you know that you're doing that are on the side of leaning towards those kinds of things, don't condemn yourself. Convict yourself and stop it. That's all it takes. Jesus is ready to stand there and say, you're forgiven. But you got to recognize it first, right? Take responsibility for it. Then you can repent. Then you can repent. As a matter of fact, that's what our four-year health is all about. So if you want that three-day seminar, come on in here and we'll pick you apart. I mean, we won't. The Holy Spirit will. And he will pick you and go down into nooks and crannies and things you've forgotten and go into your childhood and even when you before you were born. And he will bring out things that are not so godly. And he will gladly have you repent right then and there. And you can be forgiven and you can be healed. And you can go through that seminar going, I feel lighter than I've ever felt before. And I got the joy of the Lord where I didn't have it before. But it's not something that occurs one time. You can leave that seminar in a year, you need it again. I've taken it 20 times. It's a constant work that God's doing in us, folks. It's not a one-time shot. To get us to heaven's a one-time shot, but then the work comes after that. It's getting us prepared to get there. Putting you in shape. Like signing you up for the gym. It's like weighing 2,000 pounds and saying, we're going to get down to 50 in however many days I've given you to live. And if you only make it to 1,000, he's going to take you anyway. Because he's got the ability to take that other 1,000 pounds off as soon as you arrive and get into the presence of the one who has forgiven all. I don't know if that was the greatest example I could have given, but you know, hey. That's what he gave me. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Isn't that what we've been talking about all day here with Paul? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, because only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment. That called wisdom and discernment there, right? We know just what to say, when to say it, and how to say it when we see people in need. When we see them down, we'll know just the right way to be. Maybe we need to shut up and just hug them. Maybe you need to give an edifying word. Maybe you need to give them some money. God will give it to you when you need it, right? He said he'll give you exactly what to say when you need it. Not just when you're standing before authorities, but when you're standing for your brethren. Let your mouth speak such words. That's good for edifying. According to the need for that moment. So that it will give grace to those who hear. The last thing you want to do is not give grace to those you hear. But just shuck condemnation on them. That's not right. Don't judge. Don't be that way. Yes, the fellow brethren, if there's something that's wrong, judge. For the purpose of doing what? To restoring and building them up. Edify to the need of the moment. Give grace to those who hear. Just don't be a naysayer and walk around being negative all the time and people not wanting to be around you. Because that's what happens. They'll walk away from you if they know that you're just coming up with a complaint all the time. It's Ephesians 4:29. That's what it says. Like everything else in our life, our personal conversations must be manifestations of His Spirit in us. Ooh, that's big. Listen. Our personal conversations, that's between you and your wife and your kids and everybody else around you, must be manifestations. That means what's coming out of your mouth of God's Spirit within you. Oh, I feel this way about you, and you just burnt that toast, and I just hate you for it because I wanted a piece of toast that was light and bright with butter all over it and tastes good. You're a lousy cook. Nobody wants to hear that. And nobody probably will ever cook you a piece of toast ever again in your life. But you understand what I'm saying. What ought to be coming out is, oh, wow, I've done that before. Looks kind of dark. Been there, done that, left it in the toaster too long. Let's do it again. How about I do it though this time? You know, there's wisdom and discernment. You get what I'm saying? What comes out, what manifests from your mouth, ought to reflect what the Holy Spirit is saying, not what you feel or what you in your carnal nature want to say when you're ready, like what we just did and got rid of that bitterness, to just say, I want to lop your head off 5 different ways and serve it to 16 different people. No, you suppress that. You quench that. Holy Spirit. They don't have to hear this. This is an inward conversation. Give me the strength. Give me the love that you have for this person. Help me to separate the evil that's going on in them right now. And sometimes it's just walking away from a bad situation. You don't say nothing. And sometimes it is saying something. Like, okay, I forgive you. I don't know. It's whatever the Spirit decides. But the whole point here is your personal conversations ought to be manifestations of what the Spirit saith, not what you saith. Go to him first before you pray. Go to him first before you say. Go to him first before you do. Matter of fact, just go to him first. If our words are spoken, our words are lifeless. The Spirit's not speaking. If we speak lifeless words, then people will recognize that the Holy Spirit is not speaking. Because the Holy Spirit does what? Does not speak lifeless words. He only speaks life. So when you know something negative's come out of your mouth, or it's been disparaging, or if it's just come over somebody and it's not good, it couldn't be the Holy Spirit, because he's not capable of doing that. He's perfect. You're not. He is. So think about that. If our words are lifeless, the Spirit's not speaking. The Holy Spirit within us enables us to speak words that will benefit others spiritually, mentally, and physically, because his words are alive, like we said in the beginning, and full of grace and power. So we know we're effectual. We know that we're ministering to people when the words that come from us lift up, exhort, and edify. They're full of grace. They're full of power. They're emanating from a person who's prayed before they've said. Said in a word, said. But it rhymed, and I'm sticking with the rhymes today. The Holy Spirit, what comes out of your mouth and what you do, the actions that bear the fruit of the Spirit of God are what reflects truly how in tune you are with God. Because when all the other junk comes out, it's not God. That's you, old man. Which Paul said in the first three chapters, what? Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Sometimes we simply need to speak boldly and confidently like a little child that's full of life and assuredness. Listen to me. We just simply need to speak boldly and confidently, just like a little kid that's full of life, and they just know that they know that they know. I'll give you an example. After church one Sunday morning, a five-year-old was intently drawing on a piece of paper. When asked what she was drawing, she replied that she was drawing God. But no one knows what God looks like, somebody said. They will when I finish this picture, she said. I like that. That's bold. They'll know. She knew. I know what God looks like. Don't you tell me what he doesn't look like. Yeah, it kind of is. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This section of scripture today from Paul is all about the words we speak, right? Speaking worthless words that are void of God's life distresses the Holy Spirit, because that's what grieves means. So that's what we're talking about today. This is what Paul's conveying to the Ephesians today. The words that we speak, they grieve the Holy Spirit when they're worthless words that are void of God's life. If you're not bringing something into the conversation that has life, that has edification or exhortation or anything to do to lift somebody up, if you don't have them, just don't say anything. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit in you. He desires that we always speak words that minister the grace of God to others. That's the only thing he wants you to give to others, and you're in the presence of others, is to give them grace. When they've wronged you, give them grace. When they've righted you, give them grace. Just if you walk around giving grace, you're going to be walking around being like just like Jesus. Give grace to everyone. Now, when demonic activity was acting up, right? Let's go back to what Paul said in the midst of this giving grace. Righteous indignation. Come against it in the name of Jesus. Come against those spirits working through those people. And then trust God with it and let it go so the root of bitterness doesn't build up in you. That's today's message. Paul interjects that right in the middle of saying, hey, our speech needs to be this way. We're to be sugary, sugary, sugary all the time. That would make us puke. It's okay to be angry. That emotion is not bad. Jesus was angry. He overturned those tables. He knew what they were doing. But then he went on to preach the Word of God. He didn't sit there and hang out to make sure that, you know, everything was being corrected or whatever, or they went to jail or They got their just desserts. He was just giving an example of, hey, you can be angry over a situation like this. And then he walked away. Folks, the Holy Spirit lives in you and doesn't want garbage coming out of you. How can that possibly bear witness to his holy presence within you? We sing about the holy presence of God being in us. Oh, presence of God, come. Open the heavens, Lord. Let us see your glory. Overwhelm us with your presence. Let us sense your peace and your joy. Oh, Holy Spirit. That's all about God. Well, how can that possibly witness, right? How can his holy presence within you witness and bear witness if garbage is coming out? That right there in and of itself is a huge, terrible witness to the world. Mind you, to your brothers and sisters in Christ who believe that you're saved and all they see is garbage, then we begin questioning the fruit that you bear. He wants you to reflect his abundant life. Isn't that what it's all about? When those words, because we're talking all about words today, those words come out, reflect abundant life. Because that is exactly what you're going to receive, and that is exactly what God is willing to give you here and now, should we desire to receive it and walk in it. You can have an abundant life and not have the riches of this world. You can have an abundant life and not actually have everything working in just the right capacity. You can have an abundant life when you're walking around in a crooked world as a straight person. Because this is not home. We're going to get rid of what we got right now if there's some bad things that are on you right now that you don't want. And if for some reason, you know, they've just not been lifted yet and stuff like that. Don't worry. They will be someday. Look forward to that day. And in the meantime, keep praying for today. But understand that you can still have joy in the midst of that. But you do need a little help sometimes. I know I do. When I'm hurting, I need someone around to scratch my head. I like my head scratched. My back rubbed. My Tylenol once in a while. Whatever it takes to just minister to that person. Doctors and nurses, they're good people. God's given these resources on earth to help people with problems such as that sometimes. But what I'm trying to say is that whatever we do, however we do it, we ought to have the right attitude in it. We have to have the abundant life in us in order to reflect that attitude. We got to know that God is good all the time, no matter what. Finally today, last two verses of chapter 4. Wind it up. It's all about our words. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that means to shout in Spanish, does it not? Clamor. There it is. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, shouting angry things and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That's bad intent. That's an attitude of your heart that's bad from the beginning. Don't even set forth on that journey. Don't even start it. You know you're going down the wrong road. Turn around before you ever get so far ahead that you can't stop yourself. Because I guarantee you that it'll be the Holy Spirit that ends up stopping you. And you won't like the way he has to stop you. Be kind. In other words, Paul says, with all that speech and those actions, throw all those, that paragraph aside, and be kind to one another. How about this? Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God, here's the kicker. Why? Why should I be kind? Why should I be tender-hearted? And why should I forgive everybody? Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. You got it first. Paul finishes this with reinforcing our need to put away the old self and put on the new. Same thing. I'm not going to go through all this. Take that old self off, put on the new. He says, put away every kind of resentment, harshness, violent surges of anger, displeasure, fighting, injurious speech, and the desire to hurt one another. Paul then says, put on kindness to one another. Tenderheartedness, that means being able to feel with other people what they feel. That's like an intercessor who's praying for someone else. Being able to take on those feelings that other people are feeling and what they're feeling. You're identifying with your brothers and sisters in Christ in their pain. But that's not all. Identify them with the joy. They just got a brand new car, and they were on the Price is Right, and they got a brand new house. So instead, as a Christian, of being jealous and going, why are they always getting blessed? Why do they have so much money and the nice cars and stuff like that? Rejoice with them. Praise God. God's blessed you abundantly. Hallelujah. That's the difference between the old and the new self. Be tenderhearted. Identify with other people how they feel. Be forgiving. Forgiveness is chief, not just for other people, but for yourself. Forgive yourself for crying out loud. Move on. Get the abundant life. You can't have it without forgiving yourself. Because if you don't forgive yourself, God can't forgive you. Forgive yourself. You're not beyond His reach. You're not the worst person that's ever been on this planet. Maybe. But you're probably not. God, that cross is strong enough. It is powerful enough. It is able to cut through every demon in hell and any sin you could possibly commit. Except for blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and we're not going to get into that because they say, oh, who even knows what that is anymore, right? To me, that's just denying God and not being a Christian, okay? But the bottom line is there's no sin that cannot be forgiven. Forgive yourself and forgive others. Folks, our beliefs, this is it. Our beliefs must change our behavior. Our beliefs must change our behavior. And it all begins with how we talk, which then will lead to how we walk.